All right, thank you, Pastor. You can turn in your Bibles to John chapter 17. As we continue our years-long study on the life of Christ, consider it a positive that we're not yet two decades. I think we will finish the study before we can use that term. John chapter 17, we're in verses 20 through 26 this morning. I want to read to you as an introduction two verses from 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. Those verses say this: "Now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him." Promise of prayer that if anything we ask according to his will, we know he hears us and that we're going to receive those petitions. The passage we're looking at in John chapter 17 is a prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's an encouraging prayer, I think we'll find as we go through it. And unless you would like to suggest that the Son of God is not praying according to the will of the Father, we know that the Father is going to answer this prayer of Jesus. And like I said, as we look at Jesus' prayer that we know the Father will answer, it's going to be enlightening to us and giving us direction and purpose and as far as what we're supposed to be doing, because we're going to see what Jesus' desire is for us, and it's encouraging to see what Jesus asks for on our behalf. This is a passage. If you have the outline in the bulletin, this is a passage where Jesus is praying for unity, or that for oneness. Unity for his disciples, his followers, fellowship and unity. As we go through these three points, we'll be going back and forth throughout the passage. So let me begin by reading the entire passage. Starting in verse 20, John 17. "I do not pray for these alone." He started praying specifically for the 11 disciples. He said, "I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you loved me. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known you. And these have known that you sent me, and I have declared to them your name and will declare it, that the love with which you loved me may be in them and I in them." You can see over and over it's talking about Jesus is praying about his oneness with the Father and his desire that his followers would be one, not only with each other, which is the first point, but also with God, which is the second point, and all of this to show, to be a demonstration to the world, to testify that the Father sent the Son. And those are the three points we'll be going through. Let's begin with point number one. Jesus prays for those who believe in him that they would have unity with each other, a unity for believers. We see in verse 20, he is praying for believers. He says, I do not pray for these alone, these 11 disciples, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. He's praying for all those who would believe in Jesus. He's praying for a oneness. He says, those who will believe, future tense. He's talking about those who are coming, who have not yet believed, but will believe. And he also says, those who will believe in me. The gospel is in Jesus. He's talking about those future disciples who would believe in Jesus. The gospel is always in Jesus. It is only in Jesus. He is the only one who has gone to the cross and paid for our sins. He is the only one who was a qualified sacrifice because he lived righteously, perfectly righteously. And so he says here, it's going to be not only those who believe, but those who believe in me. And it's those who believe in me through their word, the word of the disciples. The disciples are going to carry on Jesus' message. Jesus obviously has been praying and teaching them because he's going away. This is all occurring after the Last Supper. It may even be on the way to the Garden of Gethsemane, but Jesus is praying for them. He is about to be crucified. He's hours away. He's going to go to the cross. He's going to be buried. He's going to be gone for a short time. He's going to rise again. They'll see him for a few weeks, and then he's going to be ascending into heaven. And so he's giving his final instructions, and this is his prayer for those who would believe in Jesus through their word. He's praying for us. Just as the Father, we read later on in the passage, just as the Father knew the Son before the foundation of the world, just as we know God knew us before the foundation of the world, we see that elsewhere in the scripture, there's no doubt Jesus is praying for everyone who would believe in him. And it's going to be everyone who would believe in him through the message of the apostles, his 11 disciples. We're reading this incident as recorded by one of the 11 disciples, excluding Judas, obviously. And then he called Paul, and we have so many of the writings from the Apostle Paul. So we're reading this right now. We're reading the message of, as recorded by John, obviously inspired by God through the Holy Spirit, but we're reading his words. And how many people have trusted Christ through the words recorded by John? John 3:16. I'm going to go through that verse several times when we get to our last point. How many people have heard the gospel and believed because of those words recorded by John about Jesus? We're going to believe. Jesus is praying right now for all those who would believe through what the disciples taught and through the disciples' word. 1 Corinthians 1:21 says this, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. The apostles preached the gospel. They were the messengers after Jesus ascended into heaven. I'm going to read another passage from 1 John. 1 John 1, verses 1 through 3, the first three verses of 1 John. And he's writing about being a disciple and following Jesus and being with Jesus. This is what he writes. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. It's talking about Jesus. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. John, the Apostle John in 1 John basically records, or from his perspective, writes what Jesus is praying about in this passage. They're declaring, the disciples, and John included, we've declared Jesus. We saw him. We were with him. We handled him. We touched the nails in his hand after he rose from the dead. We were with him. The Father was manifested to us. We've seen it, we've heard it, and we declare it to you also so you can have fellowship, the very thing Jesus was praying about in John chapter 17. That all believers, this is a prayer for all believers who would hear what the apostles declared and believe that Jesus was sent from God for our sins. So he's praying for all believers, and he's praying for unity. We're going to start first with the unity of believers. That's what he's praying for. He's praying for all those who will believe in me through their word in verse 20. So it's comprehensive. It's all of them. And then in the first part of verse 21, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us. So first you see a unity for all believers. In Galatians 3:28, we read this. For those who have heard and believed, it says this, there's neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. He's praying for that unity, and that unity is it goes across nations and cultures. And you may not believe this, or you may not have thought of this, but this goes across denominations and churches. It is unity for all those who have heard the message of the apostles and believed in Jesus. Well, you know, I didn't say that they should all, you know, that they all need to be in the same church and things like that. I'm just saying they're supposed to be one. There is supposed to be a fellowship, a unity between all genuine believers. There's nothing. It makes sense why Jesus would pray for this. Anyone who's been a parent and had their children fighting know how awful it is, right? You love all your children. And so for them to be going after each other, it's painful. It's not fun. It's nothing any parent wants to see. Maybe you've been a part of a work team where your co-workers, there's fighting and chaos and strife. When people are looking for a new job, nobody says, that's my target. I just really like to be in a place where there's constant bickering and, you know, fighting. I love that atmosphere. You know, nobody asks for that. It's awful. It makes things uncomfortable. I remember working at Main Tape. Aaron worked at Main Tape with me. And I remember there were a couple of guys there that were not getting along. And I would be talking with one of the one of the two in the, I got along with both of them. They're both nice guys, actually. And I'd be talking to one, and I kid you not, 10 minutes after our conversation was over, the next guy would come over. What'd he say? What did he say? Any, you know, I'm like, you know, we actually don't talk about you every conversation. You know, it's you know, it's awkward. It's uncomfortable. And it makes sense that God would not desire strife and fighting among his children. He desires unity. He desires a unity, and not only a unity, but a unity exactly like his, that they all may be one in verse 21, as you, Father, are in me and I in you. The example he uses is the unity the Father and the Son have with each other, because it's good. It's wonderful. That is, it's what you, it, that's the atmosphere you want. It's unity. There's fellowship. There's not strife. It's the perfect interaction. You love the same things. There's no division. And this is what Jesus is praying for all those who would believe. A unity with each other like God's unity. The perfect fellowship, friendship, interaction, loving the same things, no division. Believers have a special relationship of unity with one another, and it should be demonstrated. We're all children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. We're all in the same family. We are united. Our unity is in Christ. And I know I say this all the time. The reason this group of people is here right now is because of Jesus Christ. If we didn't care about Jesus Christ, if Jesus is absent, we have no reason to get together. In fact, we probably, half of us, we wouldn't even know each other. Some of us are related, but many of us, we wouldn't even know each other. We'd have no reason to even come into contact with each other. It is Jesus that brings us together, a like-minded desire to worship our God, because Jesus saved us, because Jesus died on the cross for our sins, and there's a unity there. We have the same God. We're the same family. You might as well get along here on earth, because it's eternal. It's eternal life. Might as well start now, right? You're family if you've trusted Christ as Savior. And so, and this is an encouragement. You're a part of a group. You're a part of a special people, God's family, God's children through faith in Christ. This is what Jesus desires and prays for you. If you ever wonder, if you want to know what's God's will for you as a believer, Jesus shows you at least one aspect of that, that you would be one with your fellow believers. Jesus, or God, I should say, in Proverbs, mentions the opposite. If you're familiar with the passage in Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16 says, "These six things the Lord hates, yes, seven are an abomination to him." Does that sound familiar? One of those seven in verse 19 is one who sows discord among brethren. Not only does Jesus desire unity, but God hates disunity, one who sows and causes strife among brethren. Now, as we apply this to us, you do need to understand who this is talking about. I've been saying it over and over. It's those who believe in Jesus. It is genuine believers. It's not pretenders, it's not false teachers, it's not wolves in sheep's clothing, it is a unity with genuine believers and all believers. Someone who has trusted in Christ as Savior can and should have a good personal fellowship with anyone else who has believed and trusted in Christ as Savior and wants to obey and live for Christ. I think you've heard it put that way before. because we're in the same family, because we love the same Lord. This includes genuine believers from other countries, from other nationalities, from other, whatever division you want to put, from other churches. And even when you're dealing with a believer, a fellow believer who has fallen into sin, right? There is division, there is strife, they've turned away from Christ or they've fallen into sin. Even then, your motivation is a love for them to restore that unity and that fellowship with both God and you. It's all motivated by that Christ prayer that we be one. And as we think of one another and Jesus' desire that we be one, and you just think of the many disputes and causes of strife, you know, and we're not talking about, there are reasons for different churches, and I'll tell you, there's a need for more than one gospel preaching church in town. It's a good thing. The more, the better. And there may be a good reason. You know what? There's this doctrine and this doctrine, and we think the scriptures teach this, and we've got to follow that. And they may say, well, we think and believe this. We'll have a separate church. It's important enough that we need to separate. But that doesn't mean they've become the enemy. If they're preaching the gospel, again, always got to go back. If they're preaching the gospel according to the script, it doesn't mean they're the enemy. It means you're both trying to do the best you can to follow what the scriptures said. And it doesn't mean you can't discuss it and debate it. But how that's handled is going to be, it's always got to reflect this desire of the Father, that you're of Jesus, that you're children, that you're one. His desire is one. And if we all understand, I can tell you this, if we all understand the scriptures correctly, yeah, it would all be one, right? It would. So, yeah, either we're wrong or they're wrong. That's a fact, and you need to. But you sometimes you can look at fellow believers who understand a part of the scriptures differently as the enemy, and don't you may meet differently. You may have to separate over some things. It doesn't mean they're the enemy. It doesn't mean when you meet them in the grocery store, you can't say, hey, how are you doing? I'm praying for you. Hey, you know, what's going on? You know, how are things going in your church? And to be rejoicing if people are coming to Christ, if there's growth in all these things, all right? Jesus prays for unity. And just understand, as I'm teaching this doesn't mean everything's okay, that every doctrine is true. I mean, we are supposed to study the scriptures, but there's a way you handle that should reflect what Jesus is praying for in regards to all believers here. It's talking about genuine believers. It's talking about all believers. And consider how many of, I just had to spend a lot of time talking about something, a serious doctrinal, but when you think of all the reasons we don't get along, there's so few that are based on scripture. It's so often things that are really not important and things related to selfishness or pride or other things like that. And you really need to think this is not Jesus' desire for believers. So many of the reasons behind division are sin related. And so sometimes division may be necessary, but like I said, even in the case of a believer with unrepentant sin, it's this desire to obey Christ that drives our love for them and our desire that fellowship be restored. That's what should move us. Well, Jesus, and just so you feel comfortable about the time, I intended to spend more time on the first point, but we're going to go to the second point now. This unity is based on God the Father, God the Son's unity with each other, their fellowship, their oneness. But Jesus' prayer doesn't just stop with that we would be, you know, that we would imitate that oneness. He also prays that we would have that same oneness with God that Jesus and the Father have. We would have that kind of fellowship and unity with God himself. Another incredible blessing. Let me read a part I read earlier, 1 John, the first three verses of 1 John 1. Remember what he finished, or verse 3. He said, "That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us." And then he goes on, "And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ." To stop and just reflect on and think about things like being created in the image of God, and things like being able to be one and have fellowship with God, and that's what he desires, is, I guess I don't know how to explain it. It's too big. It's wonderful. And in a way, you can't qualify that we can be that kind of a relationship with God. What an incredible privilege that we can, like Jesus, come and ask. Just ask. You just ask the Father. We're told you need to ask. If we ask anything according to his will, he'll answer. He'll do it. I read that passage earlier. What a wonderful thing that we can have unity, that we can have that kind of fellowship and oneness with God. And I don't go into this, but God the Holy Spirit lives inside of you. I don't know if you can get more one than that. God is literally inside of you, living with you at all times. Well, in our verses here, Let's look at some of these verse where we see this, 21a, "That all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us." All right? He says that they may be one in us. In verses 22 and 23, "And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one, just as we are one." So there he's talking about how all of us should be one, unity within the body of believers. Verse 23, "I in them and you in me." See what he said? Jesus said, "I in them, that they may be made perfect in one." All right, so we see this, again, this unity in God. And then verse 24, "Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world." And I think that's talking about the time that Jesus is going to be glorified. You could go to that picture of Jesus in Revelation chapter 1. Jesus, the Son, in all his glory. And Jesus praying here, I want them to know, I want them to be united with me, even in presence, to be with me. I want them to see me when I'm in all my glory, and to be there, to be present with me. So his unity is not only just a oneness, but that we would be with him. John 14, starting verse 16, says this, "And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive." So again, only believers have that Holy Spirit in them, with them. Verse 18, Jesus says it this way. He's talking about this is the next verse. "I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you." And so Jesus, when the Holy Spirit is in you, it is the same as Christ in you. That's why it's called the Spirit of Christ. And And so that's just, I can't explain the Trinity, all right? All I know is that's what it says, that when the Holy Spirit indwells you, you have the Father and you have the Son, and we see different passages which say God the Father's with us, God the Son's with us, and we know the Holy Spirit indwells us, and it's the Trinity, three persons and one God. All I know is the Bible says that. And so Jesus there, he said, I will not leave you orphans, I will come to you. And I don't think he's talking about his second coming. He's talking about not leaving them alone while he's gone. So he's talking about the Holy Spirit. And this includes a future presence where we will be present with him in his glorified body. And this is also a unity not only of presence, but I read in verse 22 that unity of glory. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them. God gives us a glory. It's a unity in glory, which is, and I'm not, this isn't to suggest that you are going to be God and have all the characteristics of God, but all of the commands of scriptures are we are to be like God. We are created in the image of God. And being in the image of God is a glorious image. If you're going to be in the image of God, that's an incredible thing. Jesus desires that not only that union, but there's a union in glory. When you accurately, that's the word I'm looking for. When you accurately reflect the glory of God, that's a wonderful thing. That's an incredible thing. And Jesus desires that. That's a part of this unity. It's also a unity in love. Verse 23, the second half, that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you loved me. That you've loved them as you've loved me. And then verse 26, and I have declared to them your name and will declare it, that the love with which you loved me may be in them and I in them. And so we see this unity in the same love that the Father has for the Son, or that the Father, or the Son has for the Father, that's the same. We have a unity in love, as the John 15:9 says, as the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. It's just a little bit less. You know, we get a pretty good love. He says the same love. The same full and complete and perfect love that the Father and Son have for each other, for his children, for those who believe in him. What an incredible position. That's Jesus. This is what Jesus desires for you. The presence of God, the love of God and your brethren, your brothers and sisters in Christ, glory from God. This is what Jesus is praying for. This is his desire for all those who believe in him. And what's the purpose of all this? Where does this all end up? In verse 23, he says, I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect or complete in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you loved me. You know, I mentioned earlier that love, that perfect love, he's actually saying, I want to show the world how much I love them. He says, I want this oneness, I in them and you in me, that they may be perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and I have loved them as you loved me. He wants to show the world that the Father sent the Son. He wants, and that's going to be demonstrated through his disciples, or all those who would believe in Jesus through the testimony of the disciples. A testimony, he's going to show the world who Jesus is, that the Father sent Jesus. He's going to show the world the Father's love for believers. And this was where I was going to keep going to John 3:16. That is the gospel. For God so loved the world that he sent his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish from everlasting life. We know that verse. What does it say? What's the message? That God sent his only Son. He's going to testify that. He's going to demonstrate that through his followers. So he testifies. We are going to testify to the world that the Father sent Jesus. We also testify of the Father's love for believers. What does it say? For God so loved the world that he sent his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. You see, yes, he loved the world, but then those that believe in him, they will have everlasting life. He demonstrates, he gives to them everlasting life. And he shows the world that they need to believe. Go back to verse 21. That they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. Again, John 3:16, what is the end? That whoever believes in him should have everlasting life. They need to understand, they need to believe in Jesus. It's not a unity with the world. He doesn't pray for a unity with the world. He prays that through his followers that the world can see, they can have a unity with God, that they can be saved through believing in Jesus, that they'll see the Father sent the Son, and that they would believe in him, that the world may believe that you sent me. There are so many, and this is part of the confusion, there are so many who call themselves believers or disciples or Christians. There are also, but it is those who believe in Jesus, those who have received, who have stood on what Christ did in their place. That is the gospel. And so we have real believers, real disciples, and then you have some who don't believe, who have been turned away when believers are contentious and full of strife. And that's not Jesus' desire. That's not his plan. All that Jesus is writing regarding our oneness, our unity with God and with each other, is to be the testimony for the world. That the Lord really does interact with men. That the Lord really did send his Son to redeem mankind. And that any of those who will receive it, who will believe in him, will become a part of that family. John 13:35. By this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. It's part of the testimony. No one wants to be around contention, strife, fighting. It should seem obvious and logical that God himself and that those who are obedient to him would be characterized by love and this oneness, this unity that is demonstrated by God and should be demonstrated by those who believe in him. It's a part of the joy of being a part of God's family. And this is what Jesus wants for you. God doesn't want bad things for his believers. And so let's make sure we should be pursuing that unity, that fellowship with God, and learning about him, knowing him better. We should be pursuing that unity, that oneness with each other. And all of this is a part of our testimony. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for just your wonderful desires and love for us, that and sharing that you would you would want us to experience this fellowship and friendship and unity that you have as God, that we would experience that both with you and with one another. We all know how many times we have been encouraged and helped and strengthened and have received joy from this fellowship and unity we have with each other. Help us to pursue that and to use that and to understand that that's part of our testimony. That's how we show the world that you were sent by the Father, that they too can receive that joyous fellowship through believing in your Son's name. Help us to do this, and Lord, help us to be able to, as in the weeks to come, to be thinking through how we're doing this, and if there's things we need to change or things we need to improve at, or maybe just provoke us with one another when we think of each other to be thinking of how we can encourage and build this unity we have through you. We pray that you help us to do these things, and we thank you for this blessing that your Son has prayed for us. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.